I talked to John last week, and he asked me if I'd preach this Sunday, and he said the text was Hebrews, and if you know Hebrews, that's a tough book. I don't know if I'll do that with long preparation, much less short preparation. Incidentally, he'd actually asked me before, but I hadn't gotten the text, or I hadn't read the text. But he said he had a chance to go to the Bahamas because of his wife's free trip, and wondered if I'd preach for him. And I said I'd be honored to, if this is okay. Because folks, for months, I have been grieving. Because my home denomination, the Evangelical Covenant Church, was facing a split. One church was kicked out, some pastors were, some other pastors left. I suspect some other churches will also leave. And it is so painful. And if any of you have friends in the United Methodist Church, you know that the United Methodist Church as well. Please pray for both those denominations. The United Methodist Church as well is going through a perhaps rancorous split. And I don't know the answer. I'm not wise enough to know what they should do. But if I had a chance to preach to a congregation going through that, I thought, what would I say? And the answer the Lord laid on my heart is I'd talk to them about the one another text. Now, praise God, we aren't going through a split. Praise God, praise God, praise God. I am so grateful to the Lord for that. But I said, well, John, I've been thinking about that for months. If it's okay with you for me to preach on the one another text, I'd love to. And he said, that's great. Go for it. So next week, John will continue the wayfaring through the word with the book of Hebrews. So sometimes churches can have division within. The cartoon said this sets a lousy precedent for future board decisions. And that is the opposite of what God wants for us, isn't it? You see, God's central focus needs to be our central focus. And the central focus of God flows out of who God is. And the Bible declares clearly God is love. My pastor Greg Boyd in Minnesota talked about this recently. He said it's one of the reasons why the doctrine of the Trinity is so important, because the Bible says God is love. Now, if you have a monotheistic God, if there is only one God sitting alone up there somewhere for all of eternity, that God by definition can't be loving, because you need someone else. God didn't become loving when he created human beings. God is always love. From eternity to eternity, he is love, because the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, long before you and I were around, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were love for each other. So God is love, which leads us to our text for today. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God. For God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is protected in us. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God abides forever. Thanks be to God. God not only is love, but God acts in love. That's what the text says. He sent Jesus. And the other parts of the Bible say the same thing. God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And probably the most famous verse in the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loves the whole world, every man, woman, and child who ever was or ever will be born is precious, his beloved child. The problem is that sometimes in the church we miss this. And folks, if we miss this centrality of love, the church gets real ugly real quick. Paul said it well in 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but do not have love, I'm a resounding gong. I'm just a loud noise, folks. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain absolutely zero. Folks, when love isn't central, the church and Christians get real ugly real quick. In fact, my pastor in Minnesota, Greg Boyd, doesn't call himself a Christian anymore, because right now in our day there are so many negatives attached to that term. So when someone says, "Are you a Christian?" he says, "Well, I'm really interested in Jesus. I'm intrigued by Jesus, and I'm trying to learn from him." So that brings us to what is Christian love? Because in our day, there's a lot of definitions of love that the world would like to impose on us. Unfortunately, a great deal of things that are called love have to do with sexual love. And that is not what the Bible is talking about when it says we should love one another. Sometimes it's referred to as romantic love. Everybody wants romance in their lives. If they could just have a romantic getaway, everything in their lives will be wonderful. But that isn't what the Bible is talking about. And also, it isn't sentimental love. I mean, who among us hasn't looked at a child or a grandchild or a friend's children sleeping and just been overwhelmed with a feeling of love? But that's sentimentality. Yeah, we really love them too. So the Bible has a sterner definition of love. And in the New Testament, there are 100 one another passages. In Greek, it's one word, allelon. But it's used 100 times. Some of the times, it's just they said to one another, "Let's go somewhere." Or they said to one another, "What's he talking about?" But 47 of the times when one another appears in the New Testament, it is instructions on what real Christian love is. And that's what I want to talk about today. Incidentally, Paul wrote 60% of the ones that are instructions for us. So the central focus here is that we love one another. The night before he died, Jesus said to his disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." In the early church, when they got together, they shared everything they had. They ate together and prayed together, and they studied the scriptures together, and they welcomed new people with open arms. And the world looked at the church and said, "Behold, how they love one another." And in passages, it even says at times when people observed the genuineness of the love in the Christian church, it says, "And awe fell upon all of them." So let's look at this kind of love that we need so much. The first one is that I'd like us to look at. There's a list in your bulletin, incidentally. I hope that this week you'll put that up on the fridge or the bathroom mirror somewhere to remind us all. Accept one another then. So the first part of Christian love is acceptance. In the New Testament, John said, when rich people come, you welcome them with open arms to your church. But when a poor person comes, they get the cold, it's easy for you to say, cold shoulder. They're not welcome. They're just kind of ignored. Acceptance. One of my favorite people to listen to is Father Greg Boyle from Homeboy Industries in Los Angeles. How many of you know, have heard Father Boyle's sermons? You see your hands? Yeah. Folks, when you're on YouTube, just put in Greg Boyle, B-O-Y-L-E, or else just put in Homeboy Industries and listen to one of his sermons. You will laugh and cry and be deeply touched. And the first thing that Homeboy is the largest gang intervention services in the world. They have had hundreds of thousands of gang members in LA who've gotten out of gangs, gotten jobs, started going to church, raised families, and are living a healthy life now. And the key to all of it is acceptance, because those people are people who've experienced nothing but rejection all their lives. They failed at school. They've been in trouble with the law. They may have had parents who couldn't care less about them. And then they come into Homeboy Industries and there's an attitude of acceptance. And so they come and they're looking for a job. And Father Boyle puts them to work and he takes them. Usually they start in a bakery. And he takes them down, and as they walk in, they'll see members of other gangs. Members of other gangs that were deadly enemies in their normal life. And they'll say, well, I don't want to work with those guys. And he said, you want a job here? If you don't want this job, lots of other people want it. And they'll say the same thing all the time. Okay, I'll work with him, but I'm not going to talk to him. And then, you know, they work together and they go to chapel together and they go through life together. And all of a sudden, they're caring for each other. He told about two members of opposite gangs who said the same thing. When they saw each other, they said, I'll work with him, but I'm never going to talk to him. And they worked together for about 5 months in the bakery. And then one night, one of them was walking home from work. And he turned into a street, and all of a sudden, there were 10 members of a rival gang from the street. And they beat him almost to death. Father Boyle said when he got to the hospital and saw the young man in the hospital bed, he said it's one of the worst things he's ever seen. He couldn't believe a person could be that beaten. And the young man technically was brain dead, but they were waiting to pull the plug until the family could gather one last time. And Father Boyle went home with a heavy heart from that visit to the hospital. When he got home, his phone was ringing, and it was the guy from the opposite gang. And he said, Father Boyle, that was way messed up, what happened to him. That should never have happened. And then he said, Father Boyle, is there anything I can do, anything at all? Can I give my blood to help him? Father Boyle said, does it always work? Yes. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another above yourselves. Man, if I could talk to a church that was going through a division, I'd ask them, don't you remember how much you love these people? Yeah, you disagree, but honor them. You don't have to agree with them, but listen to their witness. Listen to their concerns. Listen to their hearts. Tony Campolo used to quote a guy named Willard Waller. He said it was too bad the guy wasn't from Walla Walla, Washington. But Willard Waller was a sociologist who talked about the opposition of love and power. Love and power are opposites. When we seek power, we have stopped being loving. When we are loving, we voluntarily give up power. Think of Jesus. He gave up all his prerogatives as God to become and be born a vulnerable baby. All his life, he refused to embrace power because Jesus is love. On the cross, in the trials, he didn't defend himself. You know, I would have called about 100,000 angels and said, hey, you want to talk now, Herod? He didn't do that. He gave up all power because he is love. And let me just say, if any of you here are single and looking for an attachment and you have someone you're interested in, let me tell you something from my heart as a pastor. If the person you're interested in is into power, if they're concerned about getting their way, if they're rude to waiters and waitresses and people in service positions, please rethink your attachment, because they're not loving you. They're not loving you. They're not loving you. Power and love are opposites. So we are devoted to one another, honoring others above ourselves. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Folks, I got to tell you, one of the things I loved about coming here when I first started 3 years ago is that this is a loving congregation. Folks, you're doing this. I'm preaching to the choir here. But, and good for you. Thank you. That you care about one another, that you help one another, that you serve one another. And our call to worship this morning said how good it is when brothers and sisters dwell in unity. It's like oil poured over the head and running down in the beard and onto the robe. It's like the acceptance and the love and the honor from others just is like a warm anointing that crowns our lives. And the invitation today is to be part of that. Through love, serve one another. Folks, love is work, isn't it? Ask any parent. Love is work. Some people said that duct tape was invented by a mother who just had enough. The former president of our denomination, Paul Larson, frequently recruited people to be on boards or committees or serve in some special position. And invariably, he got one response from people: I'm awful busy. I don't want to be tied down. I don't want to be tied down. And he had the same response every time: don't talk to me about being tied down, because you worship a Savior who was nailed down for your sake. Serve one another. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Says that four times in the New Testament, and I just threw that in to mess with you. I'm sorry. And guys, if any of you are thinking of using that as an excuse to maybe advance towards someone you're attracted to, I have one word for you. No. It doesn't mean that. It was a different context at a different time. Bear with each other and forgive one another. Forgive one another. One of the heartbreaks of being a pastor, it's when you come to a church and you're meeting with some people and you're going to put together an important committee and you say, well, how about this person and this person? And there's a long pause, and then someone will say, well, no, if that person's on the committee, then that person can't be. And after the committee meeting, one of the older people will put their arm around my shoulder and say, Pastor, they had a bad disagreement. And they'll say 15 years ago or 20 years ago or 40 years ago. And I want to cry. Let's get something real straight. How many here are people whom Jesus has forgiven? Let me see your hand if you have been forgiven by Jesus Christ for your sinfulness. And let me ask a real clear question. The amount that Jesus had to forgive in my life and your life, was it a little bit like this, or was it a huge amount? How many think it was a huge amount that Jesus had to forgive us? So if Jesus had to forgive us a Mount Everest of sin, we can't forgive someone who hurt us? I don't care what they did. And we're going to hold that in the midst of being part of a Christian congregation? Folks, all of us here may have someone we need to forgive. We may have someone from high school or grade school or from work or from school. Many of us may have someone we need to forgive. I have a gift for you today on the invitation of Jesus Christ our Lord, who says, dump it. Forgive. It's like taking a garbage sack out of your heart and getting rid of it. It's like taking a garbage sack out of your mind and dumping it. It's a gift to us when we forgive, as well as being a gift to the church and to all our relationships, our friends, our family. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Carry each other's burdens. In this way, you'll fulfill the law of Christ. Folks, sometimes our friends or family will have burdens that they just can't handle alone. And we need to step up and stand alongside of them and encourage them and be a help to them and help them with their burden. And as things go around, sometime later, it may be you or me. One of the things that grieves my heart is sometimes the church is the last place we want for people to know that we messed up or that things are wrong or whatever. Church ought to be the first place. Let no debt remain except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. You want to do the whole Christian life? Love one another. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. There's a list in your bulletin, and I hope you'll take it out and put it on the refrigerator or the bathroom mirror or your bedside stand or on the table beside your favorite chair. Hope you'll look at it, and I hope you'll ask the Lord, Lord, is there something here I've been putting off? Is there somewhere here you're trying to touch my heart? Because the invitation from Jesus, and it's always an invitation, brothers and sisters, every time we hear this book, it's an invitation. Jesus said, a thief comes to rob, kill, and destroy. I came so that everyone would have life and have it to its full.